Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And the thing we've got to understand as we look to God's Word this morning, this isn't church. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking that I'm going to be talking about church isn't the building, church is the people. No, that's not my point. I'm saying this thing that we do on Sunday mornings, this coming together to pray and to praise and to study and to serve, this isn't church. It's part of what we do as church. It's part of who we are as the church. But if we think of Sunday morning as church, we've kind of sort of missed the point. And I'm as guilty as the next person of perpetrating that wrong thinking, because sometimes, without even thinking about what I'm doing, if I'm walking down the hall at 8:59 or at 10:59, I'll grab people, I'll tap people on the shoulder, maybe I've tapped you and said, hey, come on, we're going to have church. Let's go have church. This isn't church. Who we are as the church and what we do as believers in Jesus Christ who are the church, that's much bigger than Sunday morning. Sometimes we try to encompass it with the mission statement that we have here at Calvary Chapel of winning and building and sending believers in Jesus Christ. And most, if not all, of what we do on Sundays and throughout the week is organized around those three things: winning people to Jesus, seeing souls saved through outreach and evangelism and the preaching of the gospel and the broadcast of the message that God so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son to die for us, to restore our relationship with the God who created us. Winning people to Jesus, and then building people up in Jesus through teaching, through counseling, through discipleship, through fellowship. Some Calvary chapels divide that into a couple different things. Lynn Fernandez, who shared at our women's brunch last week, Calvary Chapel St. Paul divides their mission into reach, teach, mend, and send. And I like that. I think there's a lot of truth to that. We just kind of consolidate those middle two things into building in the sense of Ephesians 4:12, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And of course, then a big part of what we do is sending out pastors and worship leaders and missionaries to plant and to strengthen and to be part of other fellowships. But when I think about those three functions, winning and building and sending, They happen at that macro level, but they also happen continually on a less dramatic scale. And not just year over year, season over season, but day over day, week over week, hopefully in every single one of our lives. Because part of what we do here on Sunday is not just share the gospel with seekers and skeptics and try to win them back to Christ from the world. Part of what we're doing here, quite honestly, is preaching the gospel to ourselves, right? Winning back the ground that the enemy has taken in our hearts since the last time we were together. Letting God tear down the strongholds that the enemy has erected in our hearts. Part of what we do here on Sundays is winning back ground that the enemy has seized. Part of what we do here on Sundays is allowing God to build us up and to use one another in one another's lives to build each other up, to remind each other of the things that we know, to be refreshed in what's true, to be encouraged in the battle, to be reminded that we're not alone in the battle, to be built up so that an hour later, 2 hours later, a few hours later, we can be sent back out into the missions field. That's what's waiting for us in an hour. I don't know if you even notice the sign anymore or if you ever have, but look up when you leave today. There's a sign over the front door that says you are now entering the missions field. And actually, it's not entirely true, because there's an extent to which we're on the missions field right here, right now, in this room. The person sitting next to you might be your ministry this morning. You might be theirs. You might be each other's. But whatever's in this room, there's no doubt what's outside this room. On the other side of the wall is the missions field. And that's where most church happens. Do the math. How much time do we spend here? I spend a lot of time here. But I'm the exception. Most of us in this room, 90 minutes, a couple hours, a couple times a week on Sundays and Wednesdays, come a half hour early, stay a half hour late. So that's like 5 hours. Maybe you're here for a men's group or a women's study or some other function, tack on another 3 hours. That's 8 hours out of 168 hours in a week. That's less than 5% of the week in this building. Yeah, we're the church. We're those that God has called out to be his witnesses. But except for a few of us who never leave this building, 95% of our lives are out there. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That's what Jesus has called us to do. That's where the people are. Why are we here? We're sent into the world to be witnesses. We can't do that from this room, in these chairs. So to the person who called me this morning and said, sorry, I'm going to miss church, I knew what they meant, but I couldn't resist saying, you're not missing church, you are the church. And you're just going to be spending a little bit more time this week being sent and a little less time being built up. The proportion of your activity as church is going to shift a little bit, but you don't stop being the church because this is not the sum of who we are as church. We need this in our lives. We need Sunday morning. We need Sunday so our hearts can be won back so that we can be strengthened and equipped. But if all we do together is what we do on Sunday morning, I'm sorry, that's not church. We need to do what we do on Sunday morning so we can stay healthy as a church. But it's what we do when we leave here that makes us the church. Does that make sense? If it does, then with that in mind, I want to look this morning at the 95%. I want to look at the part of church that doesn't happen within these four walls, the sent part of being believers. And that's what's waiting for us in Matthew 10. Beginning of Matthew 10 is the episode that follows immediately after where we left off in Mark chapter 6 last week. We're not going to read it in Mark because Matthew gives us a few details that Mark leaves out. Jesus has left Nazareth where he's been rejected for a second time. He's going around to neighboring towns, he's teaching, and he calls his apostles to him and sends them out to broaden the footprint now of his ministry. He's replicated himself. He's imparted to 12 who are going to broaden, who are going to expand the impact that he's having in the region. Reading from Matthew 10, when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease, to do the things that Jesus has been doing. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven was at hand because Jesus was in their midst. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. You've benefited from my ministry, now go out and do ministry, Jesus is saying. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts. Don't do a big fundraiser for this. Just go with what you have. Nor beg for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. So get what you need as you go. Don't stop to Walmart and stock up on the way. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, in other words, if they're willing to receive the gospel, let your peace come upon it. If it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your word, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Now, the first thing we need to understand, the mission that Jesus sends the apostles on here, different than our mission a little bit. It's similar, it's not identical. How do I know? What was the people group? What's the target audience of the ministry that Jesus just assigned his guys? Israel, verses 5 and 6. He sent them out to the Jewish people exclusively. Eventually, that changes. Eventually, their mission becomes our mission, becomes first the Jews, then the Gentile. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the outermost parts of the earth. Eventually, their ministry becomes our ministry, but not yet. And I bring this up not to make a big point, but because I don't want us to be confused. Not everything Jesus says here, not every single detail applies to us. Not every single detail is actually even going to always apply to them. Here he says, don't raise money, don't go to Walmart, go with what you've got on you right now. Later in Luke 22, when he sends them out again, he gives them very different instructions. He tells them to go equip themselves before they leave. The point is, some of the details that we read here are specific instructions for specific men in a specific place at a specific time. On the other hand, part of what we see here are principles that apply at any place and any time for anyone, men and women, called and sent in Christ's name to be his ambassadors. Men and women who include us. You and I, by virtue of being saved, are also sent. And hopefully sent out operating under the principles we're going to look at this morning. Principles that are going to hopefully guide and govern our ministry when we leave here in an hour and re-enter the missions field. We're going to look at 8 this morning, and we're going to tackle them kind of in the order that they appear, starting in verse 1. When he called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal. Later, he tells them to use that power, verse 8, to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers, to raise the dead, to cast out demons. In other words, Jesus is saying, the power that I've given you, take it and put it on display. If you're taking notes this morning, your outline is brought to you by the letter D, and the first of 8 points is display. Why did Jesus give the apostles this dramatic power to display? Same reason that he did dramatic miracles himself. He wanted to authenticate his message. And we've talked before, why do we not see signs and wonders in today's church the same way that they were present in first century Israel? Well, depends where you are in today's church. In 21st century America, yeah, generally not so much. You go out to the fringes of where the gospel is just beginning to be translated, where the Bible is just beginning to be available, you'd swear you walk right into the book of Acts. Talk to people who are on the missions field out on the frontier today, and they'll tell you that they're seeing things right out of the gospels and right out of the book of Acts. Why is that? It seems to be, and I can't prove this, but it seems to be that the dramatic signs and wonders are in proportion to the prevalence of God's word. Where God's word is translated and readily available, miracles are less necessary. Again, the specifics vary, but the principle here applies to you and me. We're still people sent by God, and we're still called to put the power that God has given us, different though it may be, the power that God has given us, on display. Sue Duncan talked about that yesterday at Pastor Don's memorial service. Pastor Don, the founding pastor of this fellowship, went home to the Lord last week. And at his memorial service yesterday, his wife Sue talked about how the family was rejoicing in the hospital when it became clear God was going to bring Don home on his 65th birthday. And they were singing happy birthday, and they were celebrating, and they were talking about what a gift it was and how precious it was that Don was going to be welcomed home into the arms of his creator on his birthday and to see Jesus face to face, and what better birthday present. And she said, and the doctors and nurses were confused. They were, you understand, he's very sick. They were confused. They were perplexed. And that's exactly what's supposed to happen when God's power, when his peace, when his hope, when his joy, when the Jesus that's living in us is put on display for the world to see. So here's a question. Is that your experience? Is the power that God has placed within you on display when people look at you, when they study, when they scrutinize your life? When you leave, perhaps not this life, but when you leave a room, when you leave work at the end of the day, are people talking about what they just saw? Is the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, and so forth, are those things evident? Are they challenging people's conception of what it is to be a human? Is the fragrance of Christ what's left behind? Can people see Jesus working in us? Can they see something supernatural happening to us? Are they able to witness the change that God is having? Even if they don't know what the change is, even if they've never heard the word sanctification, even if they don't understand that daily we're being a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more conformed to the image of Christ, do they notice something's going on? Do they ask, what's going on? If that never happens, perhaps we need to ask, are we letting God send us in his power, or are we just out walking around in our own strength? Because God has given us power, all of us. Perhaps not to raise the dead and cleanse lepers. He's given all of us power over sin. He's given every one of us power over sadness. He's given each of us power over fear and worry. And yes, none of us display and deploy that power perfectly all the time. But when people look at us, do they see that we deal with sin and sadness differently than other people they know? Is the power that we have over fear and worry on display so that when we talk about a God who's greater than us, a God who loves us, a God who's come to live in us, they might be just a little bit more inclined to listen because there's something going on that they don't understand. There's something that they see that they can't explain. Something, someone happening in our lives. And hopefully, we display God's power more and more and more consistently as we go, as we live, as we're built up. Part of that comes as we are disciples, second point. Verse 1, when he called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power. Now, the names of the 12 apostles, verse 2, are these. What just happened? Verse 1, they're disciples. Verse 2, they're apostles. Something changed. And that makes perfect sense if we think about what disciple and apostle mean. What's a disciple? A follower. Follower in the sense of apprentice. Somebody who's learning a trade or a craft or a profession. An apostle, don't worry about, you know, technical eyewitness to the resurrection kind of definition. Generically speaking, what's an apostle? One who is sent, exactly. Okay, so what's the principle that we just discovered between verse 1 and verse 2? Before we can be sent, we have to be trained. We have to be disciples before we can be apostles. And we're pretty comfortable with that in the big picture. We can't represent Jesus unless we know Jesus. That's kind of intuitively obvious. Scratch at it a little bit more, it also makes sense. We really can't undertake Christ's ministry unless we also embrace his methods. And some of that we get from his word. Some of that is imparted to us through the Holy Spirit. And so week over week, we build our ministry around that here, those two things, the preparation of God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit. We talk about it in elders' meetings. We remind each other, hey, we have to be followers before we can be leaders. We talk about it in school of ministry. Hey, we need to be sons before we're shepherds. But this idea of being disciples, that's not just for pastors or worship leaders or missionaries. That's for all of us because all of us are sent out into the world to follow Christ. All of us are sent out into the world to invite other people to follow Christ. And it's got to be in that order. How can I invite somebody to follow Christ if I'm not following Christ? People need to be able to look at my life and get some idea of what it means to follow Christ, or my words are going to just fall on deaf ears. Can they? Can they look at our lives and see what it is, at least get some sense of what it means to be a Christ follower? Or are we living our lives in a way that we need to put disclaimers around the gospel? Okay, so you want to follow Jesus, and don't look at me because I'm probably not the best example, but look at John because he's a pretty spiritual guy. Okay, but if you're not following Jesus, why would I want to? And if Jesus isn't doing for you what you want him to so that you're not following him, why are you telling me that I need to? No, if we want to be effective as apostles, and don't trip over that word. I'm using that small a. And if that still troubles you, okay, ambassadors, same idea. If we want to be effective as ones who are sent, we need to be disciples. We need to be disciples first. We need to be disciples at the same time. And at this point, you might be saying, okay, Patrick, I'm not sure I want to be sent. Too late. Came with the salvation. God saved you. He bought you. When he redeemed us, he gained the right to decide what to do with us. And what he decided to do was send us. And just because we're sent doesn't mean the building part stops. Win, build, send is not one, then two, then three. No, the building has to keep going. As long as we're being sent, we need to be built up. We need to keep letting the example of our brothers and sisters here challenge us. We need to keep letting the gifts of our brothers and sisters here minister to us. We need to keep letting the Word of God strengthen us. We need to keep letting God the Holy Spirit empower us. And that needs to be week over week. In fact, I mean, and even that isn't enough. That it needs to be day over day, moment over moment. Children of Israel, think about the typology we see with manna. The children of Israel had to gather manna how often? Every day. Needed to gather it every day, had to gather it for themselves, couldn't store it, couldn't gather it for anybody else. We need to feed on the Word of God daily. We need to ask for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit at least daily. Why? Because we're sent out daily. And one of the things I figured out along the way, daily has to include Sunday. I won't ask for a show of hands. How many people have devotional time on Sunday morning? And how many people say, well, I'm going to church, so it's kind of redundant, isn't it? Not for me. And I'm guessing not for you, but I know not for me. If I roll in here without being prayed up, without being encouraged by God's word, without asking God to fill me afresh with his Spirit, bad things happen. Because we wake up in our default state. What's our default state? Flesh. Yeah, I don't wake up spirit-filled. I don't know anyone who does. And if I don't shift my default state over to spirit-filled, if I don't ask God for that fresh filling, I walk in here in the flesh. And some of you have seen me do it. I look hypercritical because I am. Because my flesh is fault-finding. My flesh wants to feel better about itself, so I put everybody else down. So the coffee is this, and the floor is that, and why are you dressed like that? And why is that coming out of the speakers? And even if I catch myself and say, whoa, smells like feet in here. I think that's me. and I try to pray myself back to a spiritual state. It's too late. You know, an object in motion tends to stay in motion. Flesh in motion. And you're looking at me, you say, Patrick, you can't do that. This is your gig, dude. I mean, you're paid to show us how to follow Jesus. And you're right. I can't show anyone what it is to follow Jesus unless I'm following Jesus. And I can't show anyone how to follow Jesus unless I'm already following Jesus actively, presently, when I walk in the door. And you can't show anyone how to follow Jesus where you work unless you're following him actively, presently, when you walk in the door. I'm not dumping, I'm not ducking, I'm just sharing. Now, following Jesus, next point, can look like a lot of different things. There's no one right way to be a disciple, and if you're not sure about that, read the list of guys in verse 2 and 3 and 4. We're not going to take the time here because we've done it already in other studies, but this is a really weird group of guys. There's fishermen, there's tax collectors, there's blue-collar guys, there's office workers, different socioeconomic backgrounds, different political perspectives, different family situations. Who pulls these 12 guys together and says, hey, you're a team now? God. But I think these guys had to look around. You know, they're sitting around at lunch or something and like, really? Us. This is the best that he could do. Why the 12 of us? I mean, the number 12 makes sense. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 people on a jury. 12 turns out to be the ideal team size for a lot of different things. 12 makes sense. Why these specific 12? You know, I've asked that question in every ministry I've ever been a part of. Because literally every ministry I've ever been a part of has had cops and outlaws. You know, guys who were criminals before they came to Christ. People who are in management, people who are union guys, senior citizens and teenagers. And I've always looked around and said, okay, why this group of people? And I've never been able to answer it. You can look at it, you know, top down and say, okay, well, collectively, God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Collectively, not many mighty, not many noble. Collectively, God can look at people like us and say, well, okay, God can use them. Maybe he can use me. But individually, why Patrick, James, Josh, Rob, Juan, Grace, why, you know, I don't know. Why Simon, Peter, Thomas, Thaddeus? I think it's in part to show us there's no one way to be a disciple. There's no one way of being sent. We've talked so many times that Jesus never heals the same way twice. Jesus also doesn't call and equip and anoint the same way twice. On this list, you got guys like Peter who are loud, and you got guys that we literally have no words from, like Thaddeus. You've got guys like John, who seem to be physically affectionate, and then guys like Andrew, who are kind of prickly. People with a dramatic testimony like Matthew, people who have no testimony that we know of like James. Some of them came to Jesus as a team. They were brothers, James and John, Peter and Andrew. And then some of them came as complete strangers, just dumped into the group. You take all of it together, I think it's so encouraging, though. I think it can help us remember the people that Jesus calls and sends. We all have him in common, right? We all have Jesus in common. Sometimes we have absolutely nothing at all whatsoever other than Jesus in common. And it's good to keep that in mind. If we don't remember that, we're going to be looking to the left or to the right, trying to figure out how to do this thing. We're going to be looking to other people to figure out what kind of ambassador am I supposed to be. And we can remind each other, yes, love, joy, peace, patience. Those are the fruits of the Spirit that are common to all of us. They'll know that we are Christians, all of us, by our love. But Peter loved differently than John. Josh loves differently than Patrick. Loves differently than James. You love differently than the person sitting next to you. Part about being a disciple is figuring out and embracing the third part, if you haven't already gotten it, the diverse part we have to play in the body and how God made each of us unique to play a specific part. I struggled with that early in ministry. This Christmas Eve, I'm actually going back and I'm revisiting a message that I taught 15 years ago. I haven't touched it since, and I haven't wanted to because it was horrible. It was bad teaching, but worse than that, I don't sound like me. It's my voice, but it's unrecognizable. Last thing I did before I left Calvary Chapel Old Bridge was erase all of the copies I could find of it. And the reason it didn't sound like me is I wasn't trying to be me. Consciously or unconsciously, and I can't even remember which, I sound like I'm trying to be a different teacher. I'm trying to be a guy whose style and personality is completely different than mine that I admired. But it's David trying to wear Saul's armor and stumbling around. It took me longer than it should have to figure out. I didn't need to be Chuck Missler or Greg Laurie or Joe Foch or Lloyd Pulley or any of the other guys I was listening to, other teachers that I admired. I needed to be me. One of those guys actually used to tell me, be yourself, everyone else is taken. And obsessing on other people is fruitless because I'm not other people. And if you start looking at other people, we can't resist the invitation to compare ourselves to other people. And either way you go, that's a trap. You either stand next to someone and say, oh, yeah, next to them, I look pretty good, which is an invitation to pride. Wow, they're a lot better than I am, which is an invitation to condemnation. It's a no-win game. I needed to figure out who I was and what my gifts were and what my square in this patchwork quilt of church looked like. And to do that, I needed to get back past the fact that me is a little different, okay, a lot different than some of the other squares. But so what? What we all need to do is focus on the best, on being the best version of us so that God can send us to the places that he wants us to be, to preach his message, to build his kingdom. If I'm not ready to be me, I'm not ready to walk in the works that God prepared aforehand for me. If I'm trying to be someone else, I can't do the ministry that God prepared for me because he prepared it for me, not me pretending to be not me. And God has prepared works for us. That's why we're here, to walk in the ministry that God has designed for us, the ministry that he shaped for us centuries ago. And in that respect, we're no different than Jesus. Jesus is one who was sent, and he was sent to do everything that God told him to do and nothing that God didn't tell him to do. God directed Jesus' ministry. That's point number four. God directed Jesus' ministry, just as verse 5, Jesus directs the ministry, commands the ministry of the guys that he's sending out. Just as he directs our ministry. In all four Gospels in the book of Acts, Jesus sends us and directs us what to do. Love God, love people to God. And he directs us how to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he directs us why to do it, always to the glory of God. It's important. It's important to remember we're not doing anything different than Jesus did. It's important to remember that what Jesus did not for his own glory, but for the Father's glory. Doesn't take much work at all to shift that compass 15 degrees to the left and allow God's work be done my way for my glory rather than God's work be done God's way for God's glory. It can be very, very subtle, almost insidious. But it makes sense. Paul Tripp is an author that we're reading in our School of Ministry on Monday mornings. And he said something this week in our study that's just been echoing in my mind. He said, the way that we build the kingdom of God is through ministry. Okay, that's profound, Paul. Yeah, but the way that we build kingdom of self is through ministry. That rocks me a little bit. Because it can be really difficult to tell the two apart. You've got to dig. You've got to peel back the surface. You've got to pray. You've got to get at the motive. Why am I doing what it is that I'm doing? Am I genuinely trying to love and serve others? Or am I trying to get people to love and serve me? Am I trying to elevate God's name? Or am I trying to get people to admire my name? And I would submit, if you're sure you know the answer, you probably haven't prayed about it, because this can be tough. Our flesh is really good at deceit. And sometimes when I stop and pray about it, or sometimes when God stops me and says, hey, you should pray about this, I'm surprised at how far down I've gone a road of serving myself rather than God and not even knowing it. I was heading out to teach in California at the Bible College a couple years ago, and I had in mind the message I was going to teach, and I was excited about it because it was a good message. And I'm on the plane, and God is speaking to my heart, and he's saying, so why this message? And God doesn't ask questions to get information, right? He knows the answer. But he says, why this message? I said, because it's really good. And he said, okay, but why this particular message at this particular time? Oh, because I'm going to teach it really well. And he said, okay, and what do you get when you do? People look at me and tell me I'm great. And then there's that loud pause, you know, where you know that the channel's still open, but he's not transmitting. We can do a lot of impressive I didn't teach the message. I taught something else. We can do a lot of impressive ministry, though, for wrong reasons. And we can even do the right ministry for wrong reasons. One of the things I tell folks is if you want to love someone on a Sunday morning, remember their name. We all like the sound of our own names, right? It's the most pleasant sound in the English language. If you want to show someone you love them, take the time, make the effort, remember their name. But you can do that with two different hearts. You can do that to love someone, or you can do that to be loved by them. Wow, Patrick is a really loving guy. He remembered my name. Yeah, that's why I did it. I wanted you to think that about me. If I put my arm around somebody and pray with them, am I asking God's power, his mercy, his healing? Am I doing it to encourage them, or am I doing it so that they'll walk away saying, he is a mighty man of God. How spiritual he is, praying at every opportunity. Reasons matter is the point. Motive matters. Are we under his direction, not just with the things we do, but the reasons that we do him? Are we doing his work, his way, for his glory? If we do, here's going to be the outcome. They're going to forget our names. When we're walking in the Spirit, that's everything we want. But doing ministry that way, ministry that's Christ-centered, others-centered, not just in mission, but in method and in motive, that means that we've got to be resting in God and trusting in him. We've already talked about displaying God's power, but this takes it another step beyond that. We've got to depend on God's power. Point number 5. If we're going to be sent, we need to be sent depending on God's power. That's the point that Jesus makes starting in verse 9. Neither gold nor silver, nor bag or tunics or sandals or staffs. Jesus wants them to learn what it is to go out completely and utterly dependent on him. Now, this isn't a principle for all servants everywhere at all times. We've already mentioned in Luke 22, when he sends them out again, he gives them different instructions. Why? Because by that time, they'd been built up in this area. They'd learned what it is to depend on the Lord. And we all learn that lesson in different ways. And God calls us all to different kinds of dependency. But if we're going to be effective in ministry, we need to realize that there are no principles that cut across all times, all places, all spaces. When I came here 7 years ago, I quickly figured out my New Jersey playbook mostly doesn't work here. Some of our youth have figured out that some of the unique things that are happening in our youth ministry don't translate into other fellowships when they go and visit other churches. The way that we learn that and the way that we work through that, though, comes back to dependency. Knowing that ministry is about reliance on God to guide and provide moment by moment, day by day, the ministry that he's called us to. And remembering that where he does one, he always does the other. Where he guides, he provides. Where he provides, he guides. That's actually how we ended up in prayer and worship last week, for those of you who were with us. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, there was no blood flowing to my message. Studied the text all week, had a lot of things to say about it. Nothing I'm talking about this morning. It was just dry, drier, driest. I was out in the Sahara. And I've stood in the pulpit before without the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a scary, not fun place to be. So I started praying, God, you're not here. If you're not providing, is it possible I've gone somewhere that you're not guiding? Is this the wrong passage? Am I going down the wrong road? And once I asked the question, the answer came like that, and the confirmation came just as quickly. Once I stopped assuming I knew what I was doing and actually asked God, God, what do you want for your people this week? God showed up. Standing in the pulpit without the Holy Spirit is a scary place, but so is anywhere without the Holy Spirit. If we're not leaning on him, if we're not depending on him, what are we doing? We're relying on ourselves. When has that turned out well? But we can do that a lot of the time. Some of us do it most of the time. Why? Because we want our ministry to be safe. We want to be sent to comfortable places. And I'm not just talking about me. I'm talking about all of us. I'm talking about our ministry, the one that we share, the ministry to evacuate this planet. We're called to do that. We want to believe in places that we've already been, to people that we've already known, in ministry that we're confident that we can do because we've already done it. And the problem is if those are the principles that are guiding us, that what's familiar, what's safe, what's comfortable, then who's providing for us? Not God. If the ministry that we choose is our idea, not his, if we're doing the guiding and not allowing him to, he's not going to show up. He'll wait until we're ready for him to provide and get back on track with where he's going to guide. That's dependency. Nate Holdridge wrote a wonderful blog this week. It's on my Facebook page. I'll put it on the Calvary page. 1,500 words on why he's grateful for Calvary Chapel. He's a second-generation pastor. He's 38, 39 years old. And one of the things that he points out is everywhere that Calvary has had is having an impact, you can point to a step of faith, sometimes several, that are part of that fellowship, that are part of their DNA, that are part of their history, their testimony. And it's different stuff, a building project or bringing someone on staff or sending somebody out or a missions project, and lots of different things, lots of different forms, but they have one thing in common. They all serve as a remembrance for that body of believers, a touchstone, if you will. A reminder, this is what it's like to depend on God. Why is that so important? So those people down the road can go back and ask, am I depending on God or am I depending on me? Does this feel like that time where we took that step of faith and we all just decided to depend on God and it was scary and exhilarating but kind of peaceful all at the same time mixed together? Does this feel like that? Or does this feel just sort of safe? Do you have that kind of remembrance, that Ebenezer, that monument to God's faithfulness? If you don't be dopey. Don't go jump off of a cliff. Don't decide, God, I'm going to take the step of faith so that you'll have to meet me in it, and then I'll have a testimony. No, that's not dependence. That's presumption. But if you don't have that kind of milestone that you can point at, that thing, that episode in your life where you said, if God hadn't shown up, if God hadn't been in that, we wouldn't have made it, then first ask yourself, are you listening to him? Second, ask yourself, are you obeying him? Those two questions together comprise what we're talking about. Are we depending on him? Are we in that place of dependency? If you're not, don't be reckless. Don't go out and invent one all on yourself. But listen to God. Allow God to speak it to you. Because he will. God didn't send Jesus to die for us so that he could hide from us. Wait on him. And while you're waiting, decide, determine right now that when you hear from God, you're going to do whatever it is that God asks you to do by faith. That's dependency. At the same time, be prepared right now to be despised when you do these things. Why? Why would we be despised? God is a God of love. The gospel is a gospel of peace. Exactly. What is more threatening to the world than a God of love and a gospel of peace? If God is real and the Bible is true, that must mean that everything that the world teaches is a lie, and it is. The focus of my life needs to be security for me and my family. False. Money is essential. Power is everything. Not true. If it feels good, it's all right. Wrong. Many paths to the same God. Inaccurate. Humanity's making progress. The world is getting better and better. No, that's the opposite of true. There's no such thing as right and wrong. That's very wrong. Yeah, the apostles turned the world upside down. They literally rocked people's worlds, and 11 out of 12 of them were killed. If we follow in their footsteps, if we are sent, same thing is going to happen. We might not be martyred for our faith, but we're not going to be popular. If we really go out sent to walk in their footsteps as they walked in Christ's footsteps, we're probably not going to be sitting at the cool kids' table. We're going to be despised. And most of us don't like the sound of that. We don't like to be despised. Most of us like to be liked. And those of us who genuinely don't care about being liked, probably you just want to be left alone. And that isn't going to happen either if you allow God to send you. And that's happening in the world right now. Even in the mainstream news, there are stories literally every day. Persecution against believers is on the increase everywhere we look. And even before persecution that really deserves the term persecution reaches our shores, every single day there's evidence in the news we're not the cool kids. We're not popular. And that doesn't matter because that's not why we're here. We're here to speak the truth in love. And if some people aren't a little bit offended along the way, we're probably not doing it right. A few weeks ago, several people walked out as I was teaching, and not because they were cold. And afterwards, somebody asked me, does it bother you when that happens? And I gave them the spiritual answer. I said, it comes with the territory. Jesus said the gospel will offend. In fact, he says it later in Matthew chapter 10. Here's the rest of the story. It did bother me. It bugged me a little bit. And what had happened before that person asked the question, someone else had come up alongside me and put their arm around me and reminded me that we're here to speak the truth in love and let the chips fall where they may. They didn't need to teach that to me. I already knew it. It just wasn't someplace that I could grab hold of it at that moment. I needed someone to remind me of that. I needed to be built up in that moment. I needed to be encouraged that it's a privilege to be disrespected for the sake of the gospel. That it puts us in good fellowship with Jesus and with the apostles, who are not just disrespected, but executed. And every one of them utterly confident that it was worth it. I needed to be reminded of that. And you know what? I also needed to be reminded that I need people to remind me of stuff like that sometimes. I'm not an island. None of us is. Sometimes I need to be reminded how much I need to be reminded of these things. Yeah, we're sent out, all of us, but we don't stop needing to be built up and encouraged and loved and prayed for, all of us. Because we're sent out into the world to make people uncomfortable, that act, that fact is going to make us uncomfortable. For most of us, that wars with our flesh. That's why when Jesus sent the 12 out, later we see them return. We're sent out, but we need to return again and again. We need to come together and build one another up and remind each other why we're doing what we're doing. If we go out with no plan or provision to return, to continue being built up, if we go out as lone rangers, or if we insist on being alone in the crowd, standing strong, showing no weakness, How are you? Fine. The answer is fine. The question's irrelevant. I'm always fine. You don't have to ask me again. Just assume it's fine. We risk getting stuck. We risk losing our edge. We risk failing in our ministry. And ironically, here's your next point. One of the best places to get stuck is in the middle of being despised. Jesus points that out, seventh point, when he tells the disciples, hey, if you're not received in a place, kick the dust off yourself and move on. That was a Jewish way of saying, I have no part of you, you have no part of me. It was a formal sort of a separation. And there's a time to do that. Years ago, I did some ministry in Nicaragua. There was a young woman there, early 20s. She was a single missionary. Her ministry for almost 2 years, more than 18 months, every day, every single day, 7 days a week, she would get up, she would have breakfast, and she would go to the store and buy food and take sandwiches to a bunch of boys who lived in a park. It was called the Glue Park. Because in Nicaragua at the time, I don't know if it's still true, sniffing glue was what sniffing glue used to be. Fried your brain. And these were it was tragic. These were teenage guys who had fried their brains. The lights were on, no one was home. They were existing, you couldn't call it living. And she had a heart for them, and she would go them there every day and feed them and share Jesus with them, and never, not once, not one of them responded to the gospel. I'm not sure they had the neural circuitry left intact to respond to the gospel. And God stirred me. I think that God stirred me. Whether he did or not, I exhorted her at one point, or I encouraged her. Do you think it's time to pray about whether or not this is still ministry that God has for you? And I don't presume to know the answer. God is going to speak to her about her ministry more than he's going to speak to me about her ministry. I don't know the answer. I'm sure it was a good question, though. Because we're sent out into the world to bear fruit. If we're in a place where we're not bearing fruit, we've got to ask ourselves, we've got to ask the Lord, are we in the right place? Sometimes the answer is yes. Jeremiah said, God, am I doing the right thing? Because I've got nothing here. And God said, yeah, keep doing what you're doing. You're fine. I get that. But it's still an okay question to ask. If I'm not bearing fruit, I got to ask the question. If this person that I keep witnessing to day over day, week over week, year after year is just resisting, is that still my ministry? If the family member that I've been trying to lead to Christ for days, weeks, months, years is shutting me out, is not returning my calls, if the relationship is getting hostile, I got to ask, God, is this my ministry? Or have I let this ministry become my hiding place? There's a time when we've got to shake off the dust. Because here's what can happen over time. Yeah, you keep getting rejected, but it becomes a safe rejection. It becomes familiar. It's a comfortable dead end. As long as I keep going back and get rejected the same way by the same person again and again, I don't have to risk new, different, scary rejection from somebody else. And I can tell myself I'm on a mission. Look, I'm sent. I'm doing hard ministry. This is tough ground. I've been trying to pour into this person for 17 years. And okay, at that point, are you getting your identity from the rejection, or is your identity still in Christ? God doesn't want our identity to be in rejection. He wants our identity to be in him. He wants us always to be sent and to be being sent, present ongoing condition, to be being sent in his name. And if the ministry isn't productive, we need to be willing to let the one who sent us redirect us. God knows when it's time for us to move on. Maybe to other ministry, maybe to another part of the world. And the one who sent us also knows when it's time to send us from this world. Look at down at verse 38 and 39. One who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. And there's a lot we could say about those verses in another place and another time. We will. But as we close things out, I want to ask this. What's more important than Jesus? In your life right now, what's more important than Jesus? Because that's the question he's asking us. It's the question he's asking the apostles. Here in Matthew 10, what in your life, who in your life is more important than me? And that's the question he asks of everyone that he sends into the world. Going into the world to tell people that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, and there's no other way to come to the Father but through him, and that no one can compare to him, and our priority must be him. We can't deliver that message if we're not living that message. Eighth and final point, we're not truly living that message until we're willing to die for that message and for the author of that message. Eighth and final point, we're sent into the world to die, not necessarily as martyrs. Some of us may have that privilege, but all of us are called to die to our plans. All of us are called to die to our priorities. All of us are called to die to our ideas about what our ministry is supposed to be. All of us are called to die to the prevailing wisdom of the world that the very best thing we can do in this life is provide for our family. That the greatest virtue in this existence is to take care of our planet. That the best we can hope for is to give our children a better life than we had. No, those are all good things. But the best thing we can do is die and let Jesus send us to places and times of his choosing, to ministry of his design, with the power that he's offering. And to trust that as he does that, he loves our families. He loves our families more than we do. And if we follow him, care and concern for our families comes with the territory. And part of what we do on Sunday mornings is remind each other of that. Part of what we do in our morning devotions should be to let God remind us of that. He knows that this world is a battlefield. He knows better than we do that we're behind enemy lines. He also knows that if two armies square off on the battlefield, which one prevails? The one that's willing to die for what it believes? The one that's willing to a man to lay down their lives so that their families can live in peace and freedom and security? Is that that army that prevails, or is it the one that's willing to fight as long as no one gets hurt and everyone gets to go home at 5 o'clock? You know, the irony of our time is that radical Islam is willing to die for a lie while Christianity has a hard time living for the truth. So much of the time we're not dying to self, if we're honest. So much of the time we're not playing to win, we're playing to not lose. Even though we have the words of Jesus in red letters in verse 39, who says that he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Every one of us is going to stand before God. And I don't just mean every one of us in this room. Every one of us is going to stand before God. And in that sense, all roads really do lead to God. Everyone you know, everyone you see at the store, everyone that's sitting in the restaurant with you, everyone that's driving by you on Hillside, every one of us is going to stand before God. And God has sent us, every week he sends us, every day he sends us, to try to ensure that as many of us, when we stand before God, are standing before God sealed in the victory that Christ purchased on the cross. God has sent us to ensure that when we stand before God, as many of us as possible are standing cloaked in Christ's righteousness. Every day, God sends us out to warn people, accept Jesus, or when you stand before God, he'll shake you off like the apostles shook dust off their shoes. And when you start to talk about your good deeds, God's going to say, that's disgusting. Get that away from me. We all are sent. We all have a part to play. We all are called to evacuate this planet. We need to go. We need to go with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And if it helps you, think about it this way. I have family that I can't reach. I have friends that don't want to hear it from me. And I'm guessing you do too. I have family where with tears in my eyes, I've had to kick the dust off and say, you know what, I'm at least now not the person God wants to use to reach these people. Man, that's hard when you get to that point. But think about it this way. Maybe God can use me to reach Bob's family. And maybe God can use Bob to reach Sue. Maybe God can use Sue to reach Mark. Maybe God can use Mark to reach Steve. Maybe Steve can reach my brother Andrew. but he's not going to reach my brother Andrew if I don't reach out to Bob. I want Bob and Sue and Mark and Steve all doing their parts. That means I need to be doing my part. And we need to do it not knowing how all of the different parts fit together, because it's way too complex. There's way too many pieces on the chessboard. But we need to do it knowing that they do all fit together, that God has sent us out with plan and with purpose and with design and with orchestration. The pieces fit together, and every one of us is one of those pieces. And when we do that, when we let God do that in us and through us, when we are sent, that's church. And Lord, we ask that you would allow us the privilege of being your church. Having called us out, Lord, we want to be church in more than just name. Having won us, Lord, having purchased us with your blood, would you continue your work of building us up through your Spirit and through your Spirit living in other believers, Lord, train us, disciple us, refine us. And Lord, here we are, and we ask that you would send us. Battle with our fear, war with our desire for comfort. Don't allow us complacency, Lord. Spur us on, remind us of what's at stake, and remind us too of the extraordinary privilege that we have to be your ambassadors, to represent the Creator of the universe, to live our lives in a way that give you glory.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through his word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whomsoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.